stone is a different aspect of the Lord Jesus. And this is the holy face. This is the merciful face. And this is the powerful face through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then if you're in relationship with Jesus, you are then lined up perfectly with Him. And this will be you. This will be you. Me. And then you will be lined up perfectly with others. So this is the building that God is constructing, or the temple that God is making. And everything has to be lined up with this original cornerstone, which was God's idea. And before there was a world, before there was a creation, God made this cornerstone and then built the whole world around it. So the entire world is built upon Jesus Christ. Now the big question for everybody is going to be answered by the author to the book of Hebrews. The big question is, who is Jesus? Is he a creation, or is he the creator? We know the Father's the creator, but do we know that Jesus Christ also is the Son of God, and he also is the creator, and in two senses? Not only on the, this is the right hand of the Father, by the way. So this is God's right hand, which is the hand always of redemption. So this is the Father as a Savior. But here's where he puts his Son. So this is the Son, and this is the Father. Now, if you relate to the Son over on this side here, as the Jewish people do, and as all mankind does, then you have to be holy, and you have to work your way to God. You have to be good. You have to do good. Everything has to be just like God. However, if you can't do that, if you're not able to be holy and perfect, because that's what God defines as holy, is be exactly like me. So you have to be perfect. You have to be perfectly do whatever God says. So Jesus did that. So we know it can be done. But he's the only one that did it. And since he did it, he said, I didn't do it for myself, I did it for me. So since he did it for me, I don't have to be perfect like everybody else is trying to be good, do good. You know, you want your husband to be good, you want your wife to be good, you want your kids to be good, you want other people to behave themselves and so on. And they just don't. So there's another way, and that's to line up here perfectly with this stone. This is called the cornerstone, and this cornerstone has another face on it, which is the face of mercy. And because of that, we can have faith that even though I'm not good and I wasn't holy, by faith in him who was good and who was holy over here, he did it for me, and mercifully then gives me for free, and all I have to do is believe. I don't have to do anything. I can't do anything. And he puts me in relationship to him as his beloved. Now, this is his son, Jesus, who is also a creator. But he's not just the creator. He is also a new creator. And that's how I get in. I don't get in through the old creation because I wasn't holy. And so even though I was born in the old creation, and I tried to be holy, I didn't make it, so I'd have to perish. But he didn't want that to happen, so he started another creation based on this face of the rock, not this face. So the Jewish people and all mankind are over here trying to please God. If you can't make it, you just quit or you just keep trying. The Jewish people are still trying to be holy in their own strength and their own power to this day. I gave up. I just couldn't do it and didn't want to do it and didn't do it. So he just said, well, that's all right. I'll just give it to you for free. I said, well, that's good. This one you have to earn a wage. This one you don't even have a job. You don't even work. You just get it for free. And so I took this one. And then that faith active becomes active in love toward others. So faith toward God produces love toward others because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus being a perfect example, holy. This is Jesus being a merciful Savior, dead. And this is Jesus living in me through the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrection. So all of this, then I get that for free. It just comes to me. And so I line myself up with God, and I don't have to be holy because He makes me holy by my relationship to Him, because He was holy for me and I believed it. Therefore, I am holy. But I'm not holy like this. I'm holy like this. So that was holy. This also is holy, but this one is a different word for holy, and this also is holy. Now, this holiness is called in the Greek language dikaios. So dikaios is a Greek word which means you're holy because you had faith in Jesus, but you weren't holy in yourself, and you just believe that He was holy for you. This holy here is hagios, hagios in the Greek, and that means you're holy actually by the work of God in you to want to be a Christian, even though you're still not behaving, you at least want to. And this one is holy called doxa, and that doxa means that you actually are holy outwardly, so that you actually kept the law that you couldn't keep apart from Him. Now you keep it because of faith in Him and because of the work of the Holy Spirit through you, so that you can actually love others and no longer love yourself, because God loves you, so you don't need to love yourself. He takes care of you, so you can take care of others. And so that is called the temple of God, or the house of God. So this little house here that He's building out of Himself as the cornerstone, you as the living stone related to Him, becoming one with Him as your husband, husband and wife, and then you love others and they become part of the holy bride. So He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Here's the head. He's not the church. He's the head of the church. But here's the church here of the bride and the bride. So as we're one with Him, so we become one with other one another through love. So faith in Him produces love in one another. Now, today I want to read the first chapter of Hebrews, because he's going to define who Jesus is in such a way that you ask the question, is Jesus really God, or is He just a man? If He's just a man, then the best you can get if you're related to Him is to be a man. And if He's a merciful man, you could then be merciful. But then there wouldn't be the Father. But the Father is in the Son, therefore Jesus is not just a creature of the Father, but He's actually the Creator. So the Father is the Creator, so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit that is between them, which you then receive when you're in relationship to Him. So God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all God. Then the only question is, what are you? Well, you're not God, yet you're born of God. Now, everyone else is made out of God, trying to be like God, but we don't do that. We just believe that Jesus is God. And then He makes us one with Him, marries us. Well, first of all, He births us. Second of all, He adopts us. And third of all, He marries us. So that's three ways to get into a family. This is the only three ways you can get in, by the way. The only ways you can get in is to be born in a family, or to not be in the family, but be adopted into the family. Or if you're not born into the family or adopted into the family, you can be married into the family. Well, you're all three. So He wanted to make sure that you understood that His relationship to you has nothing to do with you. He chose you. You didn't even choose Him. He chose you. He just came down and said, you know, I'd like you to be one of my children, one of my creatures. And then I would like you not to be a regular creature like everybody else. I want you to be a holy creature. We never were. We didn't know how to be holy. We were never perfect. Has anybody noticed that you're not perfect and nobody else around you is either? And then when you get close to people, you find out how imperfect they are. And then you find out how mad you get and how impatient you are, how imperfect you are. So you're not like God, but you are made not just by God, but you are made out of God. In other words, ek tou theou in the Greek means out of God himself, who is the only one that has being, the only one that has life in himself, the only one that is anything is God, and you isn't. So even though you're here, and you're thinking you're existing, but you're actually not alive. And then you'll perish. You know, you're just dirt, and you go back to dirt someday. So you're just in a kind of a form right now where you look like you're dirt walking around talking and so on and so forth. But you're actually no different than a cloud or, you know, a tree or a bush or a cricket. You know, you're just simply dirt. And everything is made out of dirt, you know, so you're just a dirt person. You remember God formed Adam out of the dirt, out of the dust of the earth and so on. And then we sometimes, at a funeral, you say, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, you know, that's it. So you just go back to the dirt. And if you look at the human body, it just decays. Does anybody notice that? I mean, if you cut your hand off and watch it for a few weeks, you'll just see it'll just decay. It'll just get, you know, go back to, and after a few years, the thing, you know, it's not good. Don't do it. But it'll show you that you're not anything. I mean, you cut yourself off, you know, from God, and you're not alive. I mean, God has all the life in him. Now, you can be alive only if you're related to him. So even dirt people are alive only if they're related to him, but they have a short life. You know, their shelf life is only, you know, 50 years, 100 years, something, but it's not very long. And then you're out, and if you didn't birth some other kids after you, then they don't last very long either, and so on. And everything perishes. So the entropy of this world is that the world is just what it is, but it's all going to perish. How many know that there's a thing called antimatter in the earth? And so then there's matter, which is everything you see and feel and know about. But then there's antimatter, which there's more antimatter than there is matter. And if antimatter ever runs into matter, it destroys it. That's called entropy. So matter, this is the first law of thermodynamics in science, is everything that is, everything that's out there, cannot be created again. There it is. And then it also perishes, but you can't destroy it. You can't make it, and you can't destroy it, because God made it. But it perishes after a while, because that's the second law of thermodynamics, is even though all matter, you know, is there, and it's just given, you didn't make it. And you didn't destroy it. You didn't make yourself. You're not man-made. You're God-made. And then pretty soon you just perish. And especially if you're not related to God. But if you're related to God and you get in line with him, you suddenly become born again. You get a second birth, which is not on the left hand of God, which made you, but on the right hand of God. And that's why I drew the right hand there. I mean, that's God facing you. It would be my right hand. But it's on... Anyway, you get the idea of right and left. So God's right hand is his hand of redemption, whereas his left hand is creation. He created everybody, but they're going to perish. But in his right hand, no one will perish. Everybody who's part of his right hand, who's lined up over here. So you don't want to be lined up with this face of the stone under the law, because everything here is under the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. Now, everybody here has sinned. Am I right? You've done something wrong. You weren't perfect. That's enough. So you're out. So nobody can go to God through good works because you're not perfect. But anybody can come, in case you're not perfect, anybody can come through this second face on that rock, which is Jesus, not as the example. By the way, Jesus did everything God said, so he's perfect, which proves he's God. But you also can do it, even though you're not God, and even though you don't have life in yourself, because he wants to marry you and impregnate you with his life, and therefore you become one with him, and now you can produce fruit because he lives in you. So over here, it's a whole new deal. So here's where the Greeks are, here, thinking they understand God, but they don't. They have no understanding at all. None, 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 none. So the only thing they understand is things that perish. So they feel that God is like the first mover, and then, you know, he moved this rock, and then that did this, and that did that, and, you know, cause and effect. But then it's all over with. Entropy, ultimately entropy takes over. In other words, Eros, which is the life principle in everybody, eventually succumbs to Thanatos, which is the death principle. So Sigmund Freud said, you know, everybody has a life principle. I want to live. Babies are born. They want to live. But then pretty soon they die. So they decay. So all things decay. All things degenerate. You put the blocks up. Somebody comes along, knocks them down. It takes more energy to put them back up again. And so this world is falling apart, and pretty soon it'll be gone. The sun will be gone. The moon will be gone. The stars will be gone. Everything will just perish. And so since you think there might be billions and trillions of years, which there aren't, there's only a few thousand years and it's over. And by the way, we're in the last thousand. And by the way, it's almost over. I just thought I'd let you know that. So in these last days, because we're in the last days, in these last days, everything's about to perish. But you and I will never perish if we're rightly related to Jesus. So for the Greek, he's more interested in being, but the Jew is not. The Jewish person does not think in terms of being. He thinks in terms of relationship. In other words, who you are is who you're related to. Whereas for the Greek, you have to find out if you're a turtle, and that's your being, or if you're a people, that's your being, and so on. And so they think in terms of people being on their own what they are. God is not man. Man is not God. Turtle is not bug. Bug is not turtle, and so on. So that's the way Greeks think. So they put man in the animal category. Sometimes you hear people say, man is an animal. Lie. Not true. Not according to God. You are not an animal. You will not perish with the animals. You were made, created uniquely in the image and likeness of God. No pig was. No grasshopper was. No hippopotamus was. No tree is, no bush, no flower, no rose, nothing else. You are unique to God, therefore you are not part of the animal kingdom. Now, a lot of reasons that they think that is because if you're, you know, if your arm can go like this and then the monkey can go like this, you must be a monkey. That's stupid. But, so that because of similarity, he has an eye, you has an eye, you must be an animal. No. Roses don't have eyes, you know, frogs and stuff do. Okay, that's cute, but the truth is that doesn't make you an eye. Then otherwise I'd be a windmill just because I can go like this, you know, just because I can go like this. So similarity of action doesn't mean that's what I am. I have to ask God, not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the Greeks don't know what good is. They don't know what evil is. They don't know what truth is. They don't know what lies are. They don't know anything. Even though they think they do, they don't. In other words, the whole world today thinks like Greeks. So when Pilate was asked, Jesus said, you know, who are you? And he said, I've come to bear witness to the truth. See, he didn't answer the question. He just answered the question, the real question. And he said, I come to bear witness to the truth. He showed what he was doing, which would show who he was in relationship to God the Father, which would show his real being. So what you are is not important. To the Greek, it is. Well, who are you? If you're a frog, you can't do what people do. But for God, it's not. When you line up with God and you have a relationship to him, that's what you are. And that proves what you can do. Because it's not who you are that proves what you are. It's who's in you that proves what you are. So if you're in relationship to Jesus, that cornerstone, I wish, do we have lights that go over there? We didn't pay the bills or something, you know? I don't even know if you can see that. It burned out. Can we buy another one? Because my whole message depends upon your seeing that up there. I did draw something up there. Yeah, put the overhead on it. Okay. So if you're in relationship with God, now let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Peggy and me. How many know that I am greater than Peggy? I mean, that's obvious, right? Y'all know that. But on the other hand, we're one and absolutely equal. Are you aware of that? Okay. So one is talking about who I am in relationship to her. I'm the head. She's not the head. She can't be the head. She has to submit to me as head. Does that make sense, Paul? Perfect sense, see? I mean, every guy understands that. So, I mean, there you have it. So, I'm greater than Peg in terms of government. However, when I get into relationship with Jesus, not into my brains, when I get into relationship with Jesus, he tells me, oh, head doesn't mean what you think head means. That doesn't mean you dominate your wife. That means you serve her. Oh, that was the opposite of what I was thinking. I was thinking she cooks, she sews, you know, I sleep, eat bacon. I mean, I was thinking different. But God said, no, you're the one that loves her. You take all the burdens in the family. You give her all the blessings. Ah, what an awful thought that that's the way God thinks. So as a Greek, I would be the head. She would be submitted to me. But as a Hebrew, because I'm in relationship, Jesus says these words, don't think I'm among you, even though I'm the Son of God, even though I'm your head. Don't think I'm among you as one to be served, but I'm among you as one who serves. You're my wife, I serve you. Wow, that's a totally different understanding than I would have. I thought head meant head, and it actually means head, which means servant. Because Jesus redefined it. He who would be great in the kingdom of God must be your slave, your servant. So I'm greater than Peg because I serve her, take all the burdens, and give her all the blessings. Did y'all see that? Did you see how I talked in a funny way? Because I said what you would think from a Greek point of view. By the way, this book is called Hebrews, but it's written in Greek, which is very interesting. What would Hebrew thinking look like with Greek language or concepts or notions? Changes everything. Changes everything. So now the Greek language is a perfect vehicle for God to express himself to intelligent Greek thinking people about what Hebrews think about God and about you and about everything. So this book is one of the most powerful books in the entire Bible because though written in Greek, it's talking about things that Hebrews understand and know. They don't think of, you know, someone outside of relationship as an individual. They think of someone in relationship to the living God as the temple to the God of the temple, as the body to the head, as the wife to the husband. So we are, to God, his wife. That is, to his son Jesus. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. He's the head, we're the body. We're the temple, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's the one that's the head of that temple or the God that lives in that temple. So now you understand that it's not who you are, it's who's in you. And in what relationship are you to the living God? That's the way Hebrews think. So we don't bifurcate everything. We don't separate everything out. We don't sort everything out in a Greek way where it's all atomistic. Each thing is in itself. We don't even know anything. And even the Greeks don't even know what God is in himself. They can't know that. And so they have epistemological problem, which is how can I know the living God who's upstairs when I'm downstairs? So that's an epistemological limit. They also have an axiological problem. I don't know what he wants. So I don't know if I'm good or not. I don't know if I'm just or not. I don't know if I'm true or not. So now they have an epistemological problem plus an axiological problem, which then leads to an ontological problem. I don't know if I'm the being I ought to be in relationship to that God. He's God, I'm man. I don't know if man can live up to God. So now I have an epistemological, ontological, and axiological problem. I know you didn't understand a word I said, but that's because you're not Greek thinking enough. Now, I was taught all of that. I have degree after degree in that kind of nonsense and stuff. But I like the Bible. It just simply says, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love that. It's so simple. In other words, it's a relational. God loves me. And he has rebirthed me on the right hand and recreated me because I had my natural birth where I would die someday. Now I can never die. Because I believe in Jesus. So this rock, which is set up here, this rock defines everything. I no longer have to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil to figure things out. This rock tells me what's good. For example, trying to be good is not good. Oh, I didn't know that. I thought trying to be good was a little bit good. Even if I wasn't good, I at least tried to be good. Now he told me, no, it's not good enough. That's not perfect, because you're not perfectly lined up with me, not on this face, but on this face. Don't line up on this face where you do something to please God. Line up on this face where God does everything to bless you. Oh, I like that better. So here I have faith in what Jesus did. He is my righteousness. He is my mercy. He is my power. He is my all in all. He's everything I've ever wanted or needed. Right there, because he did everything for me. He was holy for me. He was holy for me. He was holy for me. He was holy, merciful, powerful, everything for me. And he already did it. It's not going to be done. He already did it. So I'm a new man in Christ. I'm not going to be one. I already am. So by being birthed, and then by being adopted, and then by being married, I come to understand how great God is and how not great I am, but how great I am as a free gift by God just by relating to me. Even though I'm a sinner, he lines me up with him, and I'm suddenly a saint. And yet I'm in my being, as a Greek would understand it, in my being, I'm a sinner still. In the outer court, I'm still a sinner. Even though I believe in Jesus, I still sin. As anyone here could say amen. You're born again. You know you believe in Jesus. You believe that he died on the cross for you, and you believe that he loves you unconditionally, and that you're never going to perish, and so on. And yet you still sin. Does anybody notice that? Even though you're a Christian. So I'm born of God, but I haven't yet been adopted by God. Now, when he adopts you, then he is going to take you as a disciple and change you and alter you until you are completely lined up. And as soon as you're lined up, then you're dead to yourself and you're alive to God. And then you become a lover, because he that's in you can't get in you if you're not holy. And though you're holy by birth, in your heart, you're not holy by action yet. So he kills off you, that is your flesh, and then purifies your spirit so that your spirit fills the holy place as well as the outer court. And pretty soon then, you're in the Holy of Holies and you're actually doing the works of God. Because who you are then is not who you are in yourself. It's who you are in him. It's not Greek, it's the Hebrew. Now, I don't know if you understood what I said, so buy the tape and listen to it 100 times till you get it. They don't think alike. They don't conceive of things. And the scripture is not written to the Greek mind, even though it's written in the language of Greeks. The New Testament is totally written, but the Hebrew of the Old Testament is written in a different way. And so when you understand the nuances of the Old Testament, it's always concrete, like a father to a son. So when God says, you are my son, which we're going to read in a minute, when he says, you are my son, he's not talking about who Jesus is. He's talking about who Jesus is in relationship to him. He's not talking about, I created you to be my son. He's not talking about, you've always been my son. He's not saying that at all. He's just simply saying, you're my son. So he also calls me a son. But we're sons in a different way. He's the creator and I'm the creature. And I could never have life in myself, but he always has life in himself. A more interesting question is an angel. Now, an angel is greater than me in terms of dirt, because angels aren't made out of dirt. We are. So an angel feels vastly superior to a dirt person. Dirt. You know, and so an angel doesn't feel like, you know, he's on the same plane at all, because he's more floaty, you know, more gossamer, you know, he's more wonderful, more closer to God. However, the angels are actually less than us, not greater than us, because relationship, God chose us to be the wife. So when he looks down, he said, I love that dirt person. So when God looks down at you, he doesn't see your sin. I mean, he sees it, but he ignores it. And he goes, if I put that dirt person in relationship to my son Jesus, I'll change that dirt person into a non-dirt person, and even the angels won't like it. Satan became really mad when he said, I'm gossamer, and he's going to marry Jim, that dirt bag. You know, that ticked him off. And so you can see in his pride, he said, I will be like God. you know, because he was gossamer. But he really is nothing. He's as nothing as I'm nothing. But he's not made out of dirt, so he thinks that's a big deal. But God can make non-dirt things too, like angels and clouds. You know, they're not made out of dirt. And so the fact that he can make invisible things or visible things, he can actually make an invisible thing become visible like an angel. He can have an angel visit Mary and show up in a dirt body, even though it's an angel. But of course, it has dirt wings and dirt halos and stuff, which is on every Christmas card, so you know that that's accurate. Now, what God is trying to show us something here is that who he is love. He is love. I should be less expressive, you know. It's got to be more Greek than Hebrew. The Hebrews and the Italians have to talk with their hands. But anyway, so God wants us to know that he's love. But love, what is love? I mean, you can't hold it or buy it or have a pound of it. I mean, what is love? I mean, where is it? But love is actually what God is. So God is spirit, and he is love. So he's not flesh. He doesn't have flesh. Yet he sent Jesus down to become fleshed so we could see him like the angel. And so now Jesus comes downstairs, puts on flesh, and we can see him. What if he were invisible? You couldn't see him. So now he became visible, was born, you know, just like everybody else, looked like everybody else, talked like everybody else, walked like everybody else, till you got close to him. Then you realize he's different. And so he was so different that people killed him. They just said, you know, I hate things that are different. I just don't know. This guy's trying to say stuff that's crazy. You know, like he said, he was a door one day. That was crazy. Or he said, but he was always talking relationally. When he says he's the door of the sheep, he's the shepherd of the sheep, you know, he is the bread, he is the wine, he is the, you know. When he said all that, he's talking relationally, and we're trying to think Greekish. You see what I'm saying? A door is a door. How can he be a door? Because he's talking about a relationship of moving from one place to another, but we're thinking spatially. For example, he calls us the temple of God, but you're not a temple. This is what people would call a church, but this is not a church. According to God, this is just a building, and the church is in the building. You're the church. You're the building. So when God talks about building something, he's not talking about a building. God is talking about a people. So he's building a people, like birthing them, then adopting them, training them, teaching them, shaping them. That's exactly what parents do. So we understand that. That's a Hebrew way of thinking in relational terms rather than in being terms. So I'm greater than Peggy in terms of government because I'm the servant. But I'm equal to Peggy in terms of being. We're the same. I'm human, she's human. And when we have children, even though they're little, they're as human as we are. It's like, someday you'll grow up to be a human. No, they're already human, you see, and they're just equally human. You are almost human, you know, as they grow older and over, you're just about there. No, children are human from the moment they're born, and they inherit right away. As soon as they're born, they already have half your stuff. You know, they just right away. I don't know, Samantha, if you've got all your dad's stuff yet, but you'll get it. Don't worry about it. As soon as the old guy kicks off, you can feed him a little cyanide to help it along. But the truth is, you inherit right off, and you don't know zip. You don't know anything about anything, and you're already inheriting all kinds of things because of the way life is set up. Y'all understand this? Now, I'm going to read Hebrews and explain it in a way that you will understand how God, when he wrote this book, he wrote it so that you would understand that Jesus is God. He's not son. Don't think of son as creature. Think of son as creator. All right. In many ways and in many small parts, so the first word there is polemenos or polemeros. Polemeros means in many small ways in the past. In other words, not fully. So he's saying, in the past, through the prophets, through the Old Testament, God spoke. And having spoken through the prophets, he spoke in little ways, a little bit here, a little bit there, partly here, partly there, never fully. So in many ways and in many different manners, God hath spoken to us. For example, he could speak through an angel. He could speak through a person. He could speak, face to face. He had many ways and at many times, but never fully. But in these last days, now, what makes something last days? Easy. 7 divided by 2. What's 7 divided by 2? 3.5. So, let's imagine this pew has 7 parts to it. Over here is the creation, the natural creation when God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, Jesus is before this. So that stone, the whole world is built on that stone. That stone will measure everything. And if it measures wrongly on this face over here, you can't all see that. We need to knock these down. I don't like these because my board isn't showing up. Is it hard to lift these things and take them down? Can we do it? Later. Okay. Can we do it now or will it ruin all the sound?
I don't know. I don't have a board yet. You want to set it down before?
Well, at least the first one, the top one. Can we do that? Yeah? It won't ruin everything? We won't go silent? Anyway, I'm explaining to you the last days. Now, this is the first 1,000 years, so I go up to here. This is the second 1,000 years, that's when the flood was. This is the third 1,000 years after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all those kind of folks. This is the next 1,000 years, and here is Daniel. Daniel's in the middle of creation. He's in the middle of history. 3,500 years from the foundation of the earth, Daniel. Now, Daniel, at this moment, here, he has climbed the mountain all the way to this spot. And he looks at what's left of the 7,000 years. You know that the earth is 6,000 years old right now. But we're already into the 7,000th, according to the Bible. You add up all the numbers, which I've done 100 times, add up all the numbers, and it comes out to be exactly. Now, the last 1,000, which we're just entering now, is called the millennium, or the seventh day. Every day is like 1,000 years. To the Lord, a day is 1,000 years. So it's 1 week. So remember the Lord created the whole earth in 1 week? Well, that was symbolic of saying to last 7,000 years per day. So in the middle of that, he climbed the mountain up to the peak. And then he looked down the other side of the mountain and he said, that's what's left. And then as you come down the mountain 500 years later, Jesus is born. Exactly, I mean precisely to the hour and the day, 4,000 years from the beginning of the world. So Jesus is born exactly on the fourth day. Precisely his birth, Christmas, you know, whatever you call it. Now, after that, Jesus then lives a few years, 30 years, 33 years, starts 30 years, he starts his ministry at his 30th birthday. Then he starts his ministry. John the Baptist has already had a 6 months jump start on him. That's a half. And then he has 3 years himself, 4 different Passovers. There's his. Now he's dead 30 AD. 30 AD is dead because, anyway, I won't explain it. I'm just telling you. Now, the last days then are anything after Daniel. Therefore, Jesus is in the last days. And why does God save Jesus until the last days? 4,000 years, men have lived in darkness. You remember that? 4,000 years. You remember Lazarus was laying in the grave 4 days, which represents 4,000 years, which meant unbind him and let him go. In other words, let Adam and his seed go. Let him be resurrected. And he was resurrected from the dead. That was showing that God, after 4,000 years, was ready to let mankind go free. And then there's 3 left. Remember there were 6 stone jars? Anyway, I'm not going to go into all, but all those numbers mean something. Anyway, so the last days is everything down this side of the mountain. So there's Jesus, and then 2,000 years up to our day right now, and now we just entered in 1996, that was the end of 6,000 years. Now we're in the millennium. Now, the millennium is when he comes back. Exactly what hour? Nobody knows, but it's on the third day. The first day was the first day, the first 1,000 years from Jesus to, and then the second one is the second until. and now we're done with that one. So now it's on the third day. He can come back anytime. So aren't you glad that you live now during the last of the last of the last? And he has saved the best to the last. That's us. But again, don't think like a Greek. Think like a Hebrew. The last means he is now ready to come back and consummate. His bride is making herself ready, so she'll be pure. That's you. That's you. You're his bride. And you will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, even though you couldn't do it under this face of working at it. You can do it under this face of having faith in Jesus, who baptizes you with the Holy Ghost. So therefore, you not only can be a brick, but you can be a living stone and enlarging yourself, enlarge the place of your tent, your habitation. Stretch out the curtains of your habitation. What is your habitation? You're actually the habitation of God. So what he's saying is, the maker, your maker, shall be your husband, which is Jesus. Jesus is your maker. He will be your husband, and you're going to have children. You're going to have seed. You're going to have fruit. You're going to have manifestation on the earth where people can see, wow, that is a real church, not just a church in name, but truly. Because look at the fruit that's coming out. Who does that fruit? You? Nay. God. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that doeth it all. He gets all the glory because he's doing it all. But he's doing it with you, through you, by you. Because we live in the last days. And so now, ever since Jesus, Satan has been on the defensive. And he's trying to get back the earth that he lost. Too late. Now, at the very last, though, and Jesus can't come back until this happens, Satan has to make one last big attempt. So he'll get an Antichrist, which is a person, which could have been me years ago. I would have wanted that job if I had known what it was called. But being not a Christian, I didn't know about it. But when I hear about it, I realize that's what I wanted to be, was kind of like worshipped. I tried it with Peg. She didn't get it. That's all I ever wanted with Peg, was just Peg. That's all I wanted. Just worship me. I mean, that's all. I'm not asking for a lot. I just want to have total worship. You know, when I walk in the room, I'm like, oh, you know, so on. Never happened. She never caught on. I wrote it on the refrigerator. I wrote it on the mirror in the bathroom. You know, I am the Lord. You know, but that didn't work. So God reformed me and taught me better and said, no, 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 Jim, what great means in the kingdom of God is you're her servant. Ah, no wonder she didn't worship me. I wasn't serving her. Well, she's not going to worship you. Oh, really? Well, when do I get worship? Never. Oh, my gosh. I'm reduced to zero. You know, now for a Greek, that's a humbling kind of experience. But for a Hebrew, it's all right. So God is teaching us a better way, as Jim. You have no future if you go that way. So your identity produces your capacity, which then determines your destiny. So who is Jesus? Who are you? Well, you aren't what you think you are. You aren't what people say you are. You're certainly not an animal. You're certainly not a flower. You're certainly not a cloud or a rock. You are a living stone. You are a living stone. So God spiritualizes everything, because everything is just a type and a shadow of the truth which underlies this reality that appeareth. In other words, everything that here appeareth is going to perish. But everything that doesn't appear, that you cannot see, that's what's real. So you cannot see the thing that's actually real. So upstairs is a perfect gym, whereas downstairs here is me. So this is all you get to see, me in my imperfect wrapping. Has anybody noticed that I'm imperfect? And I will continue to be imperfect, even as he's working on me, until the day that he blows the trumpet. When that trumpet blows, boop, I'll be in my new body. But I don't have that yet. Has anybody noticed? Actually, I'm getting wrinkles. I'm getting old. My teeth are falling out. You know, pretty soon I'll be nothing. But while my old tent is wearing away, my new tent on the inside is getting younger and younger, meaning it's being renewed, restored. My flesh is falling off. My spirit man, pretty soon I'm going to be so perfect you can hardly recognize me. Amen? Do you all see that? Come on, you're not having any fun. You didn't want to be a dirt person. You want to be a spiritual person, beloved of God. How'd you get that way? Through faith in him. Relationship, not performance. You're not going to become a Christian by performing. Everyone's into performing. Even Christians are into performing when Christians are supposed to be the ones that don't perform because Jesus did all the performance, and how can you improve on perfect? If Jesus was your righteousness, then you don't have any. You don't need anything because he is your righteousness, and he's in heaven, and the bank is vaulted. Satan cannot go up in heaven and grab your righteousness away. So even if he killeth me, it doesn't mean no good because I'll never die. Because my life is hid with God in Christ. And Satan can't get to it. Could I have Jim? You can't. You can't. Jim and I, we love each other. Oh, we're just lovers. Isn't he cute? I just wanted to take him. Could I get him for a few hours? You tried that with Job. You remember the Job story? He said, yeah, just let me have him. And he said, okay, you can have him. The only thing I won't let you do is take his life. So you can mangle him and take all his health away, take his, you know, his family relationships away, all his wealth. You can take all of that. Just don't touch him, because when he's all done, I'll have to restore him to everything. Oh, Satan said, okay, I'll tell you what, he'll curse you. If I just take away his health, I tell you, people are big into health. They'll pay trillions and trillions of dollars for health. I mean, they'll go bananas over just staying alive. Have you ever noticed that about people? You ever notice those are your big industries? Or relationships. Oh, there's another big one. You know, we do it for free here, but a lot of people charge for that, you know, if you want to keep your relationship and so on. But, you know, we don't charge. I'll never take money for that. Somebody says, well, how can I give you something for what you just did? You can't. Well, I want to pay you because you helped my marriage. I was going to go down the tubes, but you helped it. Just freely I've received, freely give, you know, it's yours, go away. And they don't understand that. Whereas churches that charge a little bit, they have more customers than I do. But their customers aren't as fixed as mine are because I just tell them the word of the Lord. Hey, Father loves you. Yeah, but my wife is horrible. My husband's surfing the internet. He's crazy. So what? So what? Just get into relationship with Jesus. He can fix perverts. He can fix, you know, evil people. He can fix anybody. Just get in the presence of Jesus, start laughing. Why? Because he's done it all. So you can't fix someone who doesn't want to be fixed. Does anybody notice that? So you can't trick them and, you know, do all kinds of interesting things. Just, you know, just tell them the truth. Truth will set you free. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Just say it again. That's about it. So I don't believe in psychology. I don't believe in all that stuff. I believe in relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe the best thing to do is become a son of the living God. I believe that the reason why I'm here today is not because of who I am. It's who I am in him. There's a big difference. Who I am doesn't have any meaning at all. Who am I? Everybody wants to know who they are. So if you say, I love you, which I say to Peg, I love you unconditionally. No conditions. I just love you completely, totally. Now, that has nothing to do with my performance. You all understand that? Do you all understand that? So if I say I love you, she's going to say, how? Like, where's the evidence? You know, and so I call on, because I'm only a temple, I call on Jesus, my temple dweller God. Jesus, you love her through me, because I don't know if I love her the way she is right now. It's kind of nasty, awful. But, you know, you love her. And Jesus can love her perfectly. Do you all see that? So he kills my old man. He's not interested in it, just ignores it, and just loves right through me. And so he tells me what to say. Say this. Say, Peg, I love you. Do I have to say it? Yeah, say it. And what happens? When I say I love you perfectly to the death, then I'm dead because I'm no longer defining who I am. I'm saying what he says in relationship because his father said to tell Jim to say, and so the father tells the son tells Jim, and Jim tells his wife. You know what? That's the new creation. So in relationship. Now, in many ways and in diverse manners, from of old, God, having spoken to, through the prophets, his people, in many ways, diverse and in different manners. Okay? Now, but in these last days, I just explained last days, in these last 3,000 and a half years, since Daniel, since Jesus, since, and so on, and now we're near the end, he speaks to us through his son, relationship. So is the Son God or is the Son creature? Well, everybody says he's creature if you're just thinking naturally, because how could a man live in the flesh and be God? They just can't imagine such a thing, because God's upstairs and men are downstairs. We've never seen God. No man, even Jesus said, no man has ever seen God. So one time one of his disciples said, show us the Father, God, and then we'll be satisfied. You say you're the Son of the Father, well, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because the Father dwells in me. And the works that I do, I don't do. Those are the Father that dwells in me, doeth those works. And you and I are the temple of God, and the proof is that Jesus dwells in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And who's in him? Well, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So as God is in Christ, and Christ is in me, and the Spirit is flowing between us, so I'm now able to love. Because the first thing he does when he comes in is he loves me unconditionally, then he kills me off by discipling me and training me until I don't have any flesh left, and then nothing happens but joy, love, and peace, and it's glorious. Amen? So we have a perfect marriage, not because of how it looks, but because of what God said, and the more I say it and believe it, the more it shows up. If you believe, you'll see. Not if you see, you'll believe. This new creation is what this book is all about. The whole book of Hebrews is about this temple. And he will actually show through the old temple of the Jewish people, where for them the temple was a building, a tent, and it had spaces to it. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. God dwells in the holy of holies. The priests come into the holy place and the people are out in the court. So there was a big separation. But when you're married to him, you just go right through without secretaries or anything. You just go straight in. Or if you're one of his kids. Or if you're adopted. Hey, Dad. You know, you just go, hey, whoa, I'm having a meeting right here. What? That's your dad, see? So he can't stop the wife from calling up, sweetheart, bread tonight before you get home. And they see a wife can just call directly. Did you know that? So even though he's the president of the company and he has secretaries galore, the wife just calls up and says, don't forget the bread. Thank you. You see, because she always can get access. Does that make sense? You have that with God. And anytime you can boldly enter right in. Because when Jesus died, what happened? The curtain was ripped. Do you remember that? That meant there's no outer court. There's no holy place. There's only the Holy of Holies. You are the Holy of Holies, in whom God dwells. You are the wife of the living God. Jesus is the bridegroom, you're the bride. You are everything, not because of who you are, but because of who you are in him. In relationship to him, you have become a new creation. Not on this face, but on that face, the face of mercy. Because of mercy, even though you were a sinner, you are no longer counted as a sinner. God doesn't look at you as a sinner. He looks you as a saint. You are now holy, so he can dwell in you. If you were a temple made with hand, he couldn't dwell in you. This building is made with human hand. God could never dwell here. When we leave this place, God is not here. It'll just fall down and decay, even though we fixed it up nicely. All your work was in vain, by the way. Sorry about that. But, you know, it was a good idea. And doesn't it look good? It looks great. It's painted on the inside, painted on the outside, you know. The windows aren't blowing, you know, through and so on. So our church actually looks like a real building now. But that's not the church. You are the church. And this building only is something to keep the rain out and whatnot. It's just a place to gather. And wherever you go, if there's not just two of you, you are the temple of the living God. In other words, alone you're not, because he's in you privately. But when you're with somebody else, that's the church. So the church is the corporate part, and you are the single part. And whenever we get together, because you know the Lord and I know the Lord, we're the church. Even if they belong to the wrong church, they're part of the same church if they believe in Jesus. So even if they believe weird things and stupid things, and you know they don't believe everything we believe, how many know that what we believe is right? But whatever other people believe, it doesn't make any difference as long as they believe in Jesus. Because he may not be done with them yet. They might not be as perfected as we are. And when I'm looking around right now, I'm realizing some of you might not be part of this perfect church I'm talking about. You may not be there. But you see, God doesn't care about all that. He only cares one thing. Do you know that I am good, I am great, I am glorious, and I love you? That's all. You are my beloved son. And so he has called us to himself. We're called out of the world unto himself. That is what Christianity is all about. And if that doesn't produce something powerful in your life, you're not the church. So I said to you that this year, God said to me, will be a year of increase and harvest. In other words, all these pews will be filled up and whatnot and so on and so forth. Well, don't take me literally, because it might be just you at the end of the year. As a matter of fact, it might even be smaller. Just because I always get it wrong, but that's all right. The it's the spirit of the thing. The spirit of the thing is, I actually believe that God will do it and I won't do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to help him out or do it. I just simply believe that God can't lie. I've heard him. And if you don't hear it, if you don't hear it on your own, don't believe it. You have to hear for yourself. So is there anyone else who's heard what I heard? That this will be a year of thanksgiving and praise. This will be a year of increase and growth. And I'm talking outwardly that it'll impact this world. Is there anyone else that believes that on your own? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So you're all as stupid as I am then for believing that. But it could be that it's true. And if it's true, don't help him. Just stand in relationship to him and stand in awe and let God do what God alone can do. And when it happens and the world marvels, you will know, you will know, not you. You will know it's got nothing, you didn't do anything. It's just he kept his promise because it's the last of the last, and he's about to come back, and he's looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I hope you're blessed today. Hope you understood the first word of Hebrews, God. And I hope you understood him in a new way, that he is a God that loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And though he spoke in the past through prophets, today, after 3,000 years, today, he is still speaking to us according to his son. And that son is saying, I love you. So I'm happy. I'm in love. I don't want anything more to happen. I don't want to see anything. I don't want to have anything. I already have everything. I have everything I've ever wanted. Judy, are you complete in him? See, that's powerful. David, are you complete in him? You don't need anything. Nothing. You have everything because you are in relationship to him. It's powerful. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And as we worship you now in song, let our worship be acceptable in your sight. Let it be approved, not because of who we are worshiping, but because of who you are that we're in relationship with, to thank you and praise you, and you dwell in the praises of your people. Amen.